Last week I presented from Scripture three reasons why God allows persecution of his people. And just as a quick review, those three reasons are: persecution tests the genuineness of our faith. Secondly, persecution gives opportunity for a powerful witness for Christ in that persecution that we wouldn't otherwise have. And then persecution allows us to experience Christ's presence. As odd as it may sound, we can experience Christ's presence even through our suffering and a power to endure in powerful ways. I gave statistics that around the world every month, on average, currently 322 Christians are killed for their faith every month. 214 churches or Christian properties are destroyed, and 772 acts of violence are carried out against Christians, again, on average, monthly, around the world. And as I was sharing that message with you last Sunday morning, a man in Sutherland Springs, Texas, was carrying out his plan to slaughter Christians. It was a terrible thing. 26 people in that church were killed and 20 were wounded. And it's a terrible thing that causes many people to question faith in God, to question the presence of Christ, and to even question the importance of prayer before, during, and after the event. And normally, I don't bring a message in response to a lot of things that's going on immediately. I address social issues, but I felt it was important today to take some time to address this. Because of some of the comments that have gone out on social media, and I do not want this to be political at all, but this is about the spiritual mindset of our country and what each of us as followers of Christ have to be prepared to give a reason and an answer for, and to realize what we really believe. But one newscaster on CNN scoffed about prayer. I'm not even going to dignify who it is by mentioning a name, but it is a quote. And this individual said, "Thoughts and prayers did not stop a troubled person from buying assault-grade weapons that took the lives of 26 people in an instant." Others posted comments on social media implying things like this, not in these exact words, but implying these things. What good did prayer do those people in the church that morning as they were still senselessly killed? Those who make those kind of comments about prayer fail to understand the central truth of what a relationship with Jesus Christ is, and what prayer really is, and the benefits and the effectiveness of prayer and communicating with God through prayer. I want us to think about this for a moment, and I'm not trying to in any way sugarcoat it, but we need to see the deeper spiritual truths that are at work here, and we'll delve into it a little bit from Scripture and what Jesus had to say. But I want us to think about it in this way: as terrible as what happened to them was, in their time of worship last Sunday morning, though their lives were cut short on this side of eternity, those who trusted Christ by faith were actually ushered into his presence while they prayed, while they worshiped Christ, though it was by a very violent act. And again, I'm not trying to minimize this in any way and how terrible it was, but perhaps in my own way, as I've thought about it and prayed about it, and even thinking, what if something like that would happen here or happen, you know, to me personally or to us or to those that we love? If we really, believe what we say we believe, then we are gathered here this morning with the presence of Christ. And though we don't see him, we know his presence is with us through his Holy Spirit. And we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I'll share some scriptures with you that where Christ talks about this. So imagine that you are at a gathering and you're having a conversation with somebody that you love, and maybe you're having a, let's say you're having a celebration for that particular person. And in the midst of that conversation, suddenly that person not only is just listening to you now, but they come up to you and they literally embrace you. Now that would be kind of shocking, but the point is you went from one stance of a relationship with that person and communication with them into a direct embrace and a closeness. In my mind, as feeble as it may sound, that is the best way that I can express what it means to have a faith in Christ and for your life to be taken as you're in an act of worship or prayer. You're going immediately into the embrace of Christ. And again, it is not what we would want, and I don't believe that it was God's will for that man to go in there and to shoot those people in the way that he did. But we do know that God offers his presence and peace, and he is our defender. And that's what I want us to think a little bit about today. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, his words are recorded. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, or after your body is dead, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Now, Jesus was speaking about the importance of having a reconciled relationship with our Creator God, with God himself through faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus was admitting that terrible acts of violence happen. And in fact, he, of course, made this statement before he himself was tortured and crucified and put to death. And he wanted us to know the reality and the authenticity that where he was coming from and what we would face. First of all, just as human beings in a fallen world, but certainly as his followers. As followers of Christ and as human beings, we somehow want to see God's protection as almost like this magic force field that surrounds us and keeps us safe from all physical harm. And I do pray for protection every day over myself and my family and you as a church family and over others. And I do believe that God offers protection. I really do. I believe God offers protection from physical harm. In fact, it's difficult and impossible to say how many times God has intervened and protected our lives from harm, and we just aren't aware of it. So there's no way that we can measure that. But even with all of that being said, we need to understand that Christ offers a deeper level of defense for us. It's one that goes beyond skin deep. Jesus defends the very deepest part of you, and that is your soul. As a believer in Christ, he promises us new life and eternal life and his presence forever. So sometimes God's protection comes in the form of peace and strength, even though we're going through a time of despair. And as a believer in Christ, we are promised that nothing in this life, no matter how terrible or tragic it may seem, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. In fact, the scripture says this in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's why Jesus said, "I have told you these things that in me you may have peace." In the world, you will have trouble, you'll have tribulation, you'll have persecution. Bad things will happen. This is what he was saying. In the world, you will have trouble, but take courage, I have overcome the world. And then the Apostle John, who heard Jesus speak these things and who recorded these words of Jesus later as he was writing to the church, writes this in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Doesn't mean that we're never going to have hardship or difficulty. What it means is in the midst of that despair, that difficulty, that illness, that tragedy, that act of violence, whatever it is that might even take your very physical life, and indeed eventually one way or another our physical bodies will go through death. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. There it is. What good did prayer do those people in church that morning? What good does prayer do us now? It makes all the difference. It makes all the difference not in the world, well, yes, in the world, but it makes all the difference over the world to overcome the world in Christ Jesus. Amen. Because prayer is communication with the one who has created us. And prayer is also listening to what he is speaking to us through his written word and then through the presence of his Holy Spirit living in us today. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world, John writes? Only he, and or she is implied here, but only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe? Do you believe? Only you will overcome this world through Christ. Jesus says this in John chapter 10, verse 27. Listen to the reference of sheep again. It is offered so much in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Remember in Romans, I just shared with you that passage where the Apostle Paul says we are considered as sheep for the slaughter. Well, Jesus says this in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, that seems like a contradictory statement because we know people die, but again, Jesus is speaking about being in his presence continually, not only in this life when we open our soul and our spirit and invite his spirit to come in and indwell us and we begin to follow him and ask him to guide us and direct us, but then his spirit carries us through the doors of death forever and ever into all eternity because we fear the one who has created us and could cast us into hell but has not done that and will not do it because he loves us and he sent Christ to die on the cross so that we could be spared from the judgment of God. So it's only through faith in Christ that we can overcome the world and we can have confidence to rest in Christ, our defender, the defender of our soul. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That's why Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body, and then after that, they can't do a thing to you. And you might be saying, well, isn't that enough? But no. The deepest part of you goes so much more than your physical body. No one can snatch you out of the hand of Christ. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus is basically speaking here of a double grip that God has on you. You are in the hand of Christ. You're in the hand of God the Father. He has a double grip on you, and there is nothing. If you put your faith in him, he is your defense. He is your defender. He defends your soul for all eternity. He is your protector. He is your refuge. The imagery that Jesus Christ gives of a shepherd and a sheep is universal in its understanding. Even today, with all the technology we have, it doesn't matter what culture you're in, what geographical location, it is universal, the relationship between sheep and the shepherd. Number one, and the obvious thing is, sheep are vulnerable. And then the second thing that we know is the shepherd is responsible for the sheep and he helps guard over and protect the sheep. And there's that relationship there that literally once sheep are raised around the shepherd, They won't listen to the voice of a stranger, a voice they don't recognize. They only recognize the voice of the one who is looking after them, the shepherd. In fact, in countries, there can be shepherds who come together and talk, and their flocks will come together. And those flocks can literally intermingle. But as the shepherds begin to go their separate ways, they could begin to call out to their flock, and literally the sheep will separate themselves because they're going to follow the voice that they are familiar with. This is the, it's universal imagery, and this is why Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, they know me, and they follow me, and I'm going to take care of them. Now, I want to say something, because some of you may be wondering about what do we do here at Porterfield. We do have a safety and security team here at Porterfield. Up to this point, they have been very anonymous, and they will remain anonymous, so to speak. But for a few years now, we have been praying and making preparation, because this is nothing new, what happened in Texas last week. Definitely, it's at another level now. But with all of the shootings that had happened in the past years at schools and various locations, we wanted to be responsible and to take some steps to have, so to speak, gatekeepers here at the church. And so I just want you to know, when you come here to worship, there are those who are watching out for you, who have either gone through training at some level or are going through training, and I assure you they will continue to go through training. It's part of us wanting to be responsible. And we want to provide a line of defense for all who come and worship here. But I will also say that we're still vulnerable. As much as we can prepare and try to defend ourselves, no one can fully protect everyone from everything. We still have to live by faith and walk by faith. Amen. So we step out in faith, trusting our defender, Jesus Christ. But we also want to be responsible in what we can do to be a defense for one another and to protect one another. So I just want you to know that I'm not going to go into any more detail than that, other than to make you aware that we do have a safety team here, and we're continuing to equip them with radios and various things. And we just want to do the best that we can to let you know that we're handling this in a responsible manner. We're not, as some have said in the media and the news over the last week, we are not one of those churches that bury our heads in the sand and just try to pretend like this stuff doesn't happen or it could never happen here. In fact, on a regular basis, I pray that it won't happen here. But that we will be prepared. And again, I am praying and trusting in God as our defender, not saying that anybody else hasn't, but we have to keep our priorities in the right order. And that's why I wanted to speak on this today, because no matter how much we try to protect ourselves in whatever way we do, if you're a parent, you want to protect your children, you want to protect your family. But there comes a point that ultimately we have to realize whatever defense we try to make for ourselves, we still are vulnerable like sheep. And so we must rely on someone greater than ourselves, and that one is Christ. Many of us are familiar with the 23rd Psalm. I'm just curious, lift your hand. Are you familiar with the 23rd Psalm? I'm just taking a quick, okay, so most of you here are. So we're not going to look it up, and I think I've got most of it memorized. And I say I think because I can quote it and quote it and quote it, and then in a moment like this I might draw a blank. But what I'm going to do is I want to see how familiar we are with the 23rd Psalm. It's beautiful imagery of this idea of the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. And again, following along this line of our need to rely on someone greater than us, our relationship with God, and particularly with Christ as our good shepherd, because that's how Christ identified himself. So let's see how well we do. I'm going to try to start it out, and I realize some of you have memorized it in King James Version, some of you have memorized it in another version, but just as best we can. So let's see how we do here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He to lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside still waters, he restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wow, you all did really good. Even as I'm doing it and trying to listen to you, you know, it's kind of hard to do that. I think we got all the elements in there. I don't know if I got one or two switched around, but I think all the elements were there. But isn't that an amazing passage of Scripture? Listen to how many of you knew that. And even if you hadn't intentionally memorized it, you've just maybe heard it enough or you've become familiar enough with it, that it means something very special. Well, again, as I thought about what I've been speaking on for the last few weeks, what I felt the Lord prompting me to do about facing persecution and how authentic is our faith and what would any of us do if we were put in a situation of suffering or an act of violence because of our faith or just as a random act, how close are we to Christ? Can we really rest in that presence? And as I was praying about it and thinking about it, I believe the Holy Spirit prompted me to do this because I thought about the 23rd Psalm and it was like the Holy Spirit was saying, Mark, just take the 23rd Psalm and reverse it and then you'll get it. You're going to see. So I'm like, okay. So I started looking at the 23rd Psalm in reverse, and that's what I'd simply like to do with you today for pretty much the remainder of the message or the bulk of it. So let's start with that last phrase that we just said in verse 6. Look at what the promise is. This is what we need to focus on. The Scriptures tell us time and time and time again, we have great and precious promises in Christ Jesus. And the main promise that we hear over and over and over again is that God wants to be in relationship with you, and he offers that relationship through the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the blessing of that is we will be in Christ's presence, in God's presence forever. So look at, if you start at the end of the psalm, here's the end game. Here's the promise. Say it with me. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you believe it? Well, we'll stop there. Do you believe that? Do you believe you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Some of you are like, well, I don't know, Mark, because maybe I'm going to sin or do something bad, or I'm not sure how God feels about me. Maybe I haven't lived a good enough life. If those are your thoughts, I want you to understand you haven't yet come to understand what the gospel message is. The gospel message is you have a home in heaven prepared for you by the one who gave his life for you. You cannot do anything to save yourself or to give yourself spiritual birth. None of us did anything to be born into this world. It was the result of the act of our biological parents and God working through that, and we came into this world. We didn't do a thing to be born in this world, but now that we're born in this world, we do have a responsibility to know how to live and walk and grow. In our spiritual life, there is nothing you can do to earn your way into heaven or to be saved or born again. It is an act of God through his Holy Spirit. It is a miraculous thing, and it's a gift. And Christ offers that gift to you. It's the work that he has done for you. And what he wants you to do is to simply believe and receive by faith. That's how you get born again. It's not through a work you do. It's by faith, by belief. Who is it that overcomes the world? The Apostle John said, he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He didn't say, who is it that overcomes the world? He who works really hard and does more good than bad, then he's going to get weighed in the balance. No. Time and time again, it's faith, faith, faith. Faith in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. And then the question is, do you really believe it? And then if you believe it and you receive it, just as we're born spiritual or born physically into the world and we need to learn to grow and mature, then spiritually, as we're born again of his spirit, we need to learn to live in this world and to honor him with our life. And that's why we worship together. It's why we pray together. It's why we encourage one another. It's why we study. It's why we serve him. It's out of gratitude because we have this promise, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You need to get that in your mind, because if you can't say that with confidence, then forget the rest of the 23rd Psalm, all that leads up to it. This is what I believe the Holy Spirit was impressing on me. Now, if we get that in our mind, the promise of Christ, he is our defender. He is the defender of our soul. He's given his life for us. We are secure in his presence. We're in his hands. No one can snatch us out of his hand. We are his forever. And we learn to live and honor him with our life. Then surely goodness and mercy, look at what it says, will follow me all the days of my life. If you understand this promise and now you're living to make a difference in the world for Christ, then in the wake of your life and the things that you do, there should be good things that follow. It should be a blessing in some way to other people. You may never get the glory, you may never get the recognition, but people are going to be grateful for your life because you have reflected Christ in the way that you live. Now let's go up to verse 5. We'll keep backing up. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I don't mean to draw too much on this, but again, I think there's two ways of looking at this. And when David penned this, God had delivered him from a lot of physical attacks and had given him a lot of military victories over his enemies. And so in one way, you can look at this and say, yes, this is me and my victory, and I've subdued all of my enemies, and now, Lord, you've prepared a table, and I'm dining at the table, and they are all in subjection. All of my enemies are put in subjection. You can look at it that way. Or you can look at it, again, if we go deeper to the deeper defense, the defender of our soul, that even when we are being persecuted and struck down and beaten and treated violently and even taken out by an act of violence out of this life, there is a table prepared for us. It is right there in the presence of our enemies. When that gunman went into that church and took the lives of those people, there was a table prepared for them, even as that was happening. And they experienced going into the presence of Christ at his table, so to speak. So we need to understand that this, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Yes, it can mean that God gives us victory and subdues us, but it can mean that even when we are facing persecution and enemies are all around us, we have one who is defending our soul and has prepared a table and a place for us. And so we need not worry. We need to rest in that. Let's go ahead and go to the next one, verse 4. So when we understand that, and if we get that into our mind, now it helps us to understand how even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because we have the presence of Christ. He has promised to not abandon us. You are with me. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That I know it's kind of hard to see. Well, I'll try to move that up and correct that. But think about this. Why would David say, your rod and staff comfort me? Because when I think of a rod, you know, I think of discipline. Now, a staff can also be used. A shepherd uses a staff to guide and direct or to hook a sheep by the neck and kind of get them back in the fold or to rescue them. But the reason that the rod and staff comforted David or any of us is because they are in the hand of the shepherd, and that means the shepherd is nearby. He's walking with us in and through all of the things of this life. Go ahead and go to the next verse as we keep going in reverse order. Now, as we realize that, when we go through the shadow of death, when we go through hard times, whatever we go through, we know that God is guiding us in these paths of life with his righteousness and for his name's sake. And as we do that, as we understand that, he is restoring our soul. Go ahead and go to verse 2. So now as we think about, again, the promise that we have awaiting for us and the strength that he gives us when we go through bad times, we also can recognize and enjoy the times that he leads us beside the still waters or the quiet waters, and the times that he helps us to lie down and to rest in green pastures. Now go to verse 1. So knowing all these things, I ask you, is the Lord your shepherd? Would you not want him to be your shepherd? So when we think about it in reverse order, that's why David could declare, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's saying, I've got everything I need at the deepest level. And then again, he unfolds the journey of life that we go through, which again ends up in being in the presence of the Lord forever and ever and ever. The promise of his presence to never leave us or forsake us. So we see this again in Scripture. Jesus teaches this. He takes all of this imagery from the Old Testament, which was, of course, in existence at that time, and he takes that imagery and he says, I am the good shepherd. Listen to what he says. I shared this last week in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. Jesus, talking to his disciples at that time, said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. It depends on your English translation. The original Greek word that this is recorded in can be translated in one of three or four ways. Advocate, helper, comforter. It basically is a counselor. It's basically someone who comes alongside you to be your defense, your defender, your helper in whatever situation it is, whether it's in a court of law, whether it's in daily life. So Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And again, Jesus was speaking about himself because at that time he was dwelling with them, and he says, you know him, because he dwells with you, but he's going to be in you. And again, their minds didn't comprehend it, neither would we. I believe Jesus was doing this. Sometimes I know Jesus, he taught in parables. He wanted to see if we would really listen, if we'd really get it. And maybe I'm totally off base, but sometimes I think Jesus just kind of had a good time with saying, y'all really don't get this yet, but here's how I'm going to say it to you. And you'll figure it out. You'll figure it out. So he said, he dwells with you and will be in you. And then he says this, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. This is the promise of his presence. This is the promise. This was Jesus saying, when after I ascend back up into heaven, after I've conquered death and I go back to be with the Father, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to come to you through my Holy Spirit. And now I'm not only going to be able to dwell with you, but I will literally dwell in you. I am the defender of your soul. He didn't literally say those words there at that moment, but this is the big picture, church. He is the defender at our deepest level. Jesus said this, it's a familiar passage, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms, many places. If it were not so, if there was no heaven, if there was nothing beyond this life, if it were not so, Jesus said, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. There it is, the promise of his presence, the promise of eternal life, the promise of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I don't think we fully grasp how much Christ loves us and how much he wants us to be in his presence. So why do we cling so tightly to this life? I mean, yes, we have purpose and a mission in this life, and God wants us to enjoy this life, but why do we sometimes cling and claw so tightly to this when we have such a wonderful inheritance awaiting us? Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. He's saying, I want people to know this message. I want them to understand who I am. Help them to learn this. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. There again, this mystery of the triune nature of God. He didn't say the names of plural. He spoke all three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as one singular in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely what? Surely I am with you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus said this to the repentant thief that was on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. And Paul says this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 24. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. He's saying I'll be able to serve God in the world and do his will. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. He's saying I'm torn. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart this life and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more meaningful for you. The Apostle Paul also writes this in 2 Corinthians. He says, we know that if this tent, it's interesting, he refers to our body as a tent, and I think that's pretty accurate because, you know, tents over time get weathered and get flimsy and they rip apart at the seams and they can collapse pretty easy. And so the Apostle Paul refers to our physical body as a tent, but that's not who we are at our deepest part. The deepest part of our personhood, our identity, is our soul. And he says, now we know if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And then a little bit further down in that passage, he says, now it's God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us his Holy Spirit. There it is, the promise of his presence. He is the defender of our soul. He has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident to know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. So Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. I pray that you will continue to come and to worship and to trust and to live your life with confidence. Stand up for right and for good and what you need to do. And even as you prepare to defend yourself in whatever way, remember that you have a defender who is greater and defends more deeply than anything that you could do for yourself. And we must rely on him. Are you resting in that promise, the promise of his presence? Would you stand? Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of prayer. I am so grateful that though some mock it and say, what good is it? And even sometimes we as your followers, Lord, we question because we pray and it seems like our prayers are not heard. Lord, forgive us for our lack of faith. Thank you for this awesome gift. As our Creator, you have told us and encouraged us that you want us to talk to you and to think about you, to pray to you with our voice and our lips. When we're unable to do that, to pray in our soul, our spirit, with our mind, and in the deepest part of our soul, we can communicate with you, tell you our feelings, tell you our thoughts, ask you our questions, express ourselves to you. But also, Lord, in this prayer, we have the opportunity to listen to what you're speaking to us through your spirit and through your written word, your love letter, your texts that you have sent us from one generation to the next, and you've preserved. So, Lord, help us to really pay attention and help us to see the value of prayer. And most of all, Lord, help us to experience you as our most wonderful defender, the defender of our soul, and help us to rest in that. Help us to do our part and to take responsibility that you've given us in the world and as your followers, but ultimately help us to rest in you And I pray today, if there's one here who has not yet put their trust in you, that they will do that right now before they walk out these doors, that they might know the peace and the forgiveness that the world cannot give, that you alone give through Christ. For it's in your name that I pray, Jesus. Amen.